When you find that psalm, let's stand together and we'll read it together, please, tonight. Psalm 56. And let us begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read the entire psalm. There's 13 verses. We'll read them together tonight. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. I preached on those verses this morning. And I want to try to preach on verse 8 through 13 tonight in the evening hour. Follow along with me in these verses, please. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the light of the living. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pray together and then we'll bring the thought this evening. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the songs that we've enjoyed this evening. I thank You, Lord, for saving me. What a blessing it is to know the Lord, to know that my sins are gone. And Lord, to know that heaven is my eternal home. And Father, that You care about me. In fact, Your very thoughts are upon me continually. My, what a Lord I serve tonight. I'm so thankful that You preserved my soul from death and prevented me from falling. I'm thankful, Lord, for the grace of God that's been bestowed upon me as an unworthy sinner. Thank You for calling me to preach the Word of God and bringing me to this church and to this people, giving me this privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. I thank You for my wife, for my family. I thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness of Thy people. Help me tonight, I pray, to preach the gospel to the lost. Lord, would You, by Your mercy, save some old sinner tonight. It'll take the moving of God and the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish that. I pray that You will. And Lord, would You bless Thy people tonight? Help us, I pray, in this hour to be lifted to a higher plane, to help us, Lord, to praise our God in His Word and because of His richest blessings upon us. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank You. And you may be seated. I preached out of this chapter in Sunday school. Really, I taught Sunday school out of it this morning. In verses 1 through 7, and we look there at David as a wandering saint. David in a land of exile. David in the land of the Philistines, in the city of Gath. Now, I want to try, if God will help me tonight, to preach on the thought, the rejoicing exile. In verses 8 through 13, I find David here rejoicing in the goodness of God. though he was in the land of exile, and yet he is rejoicing in his Lord. He's not lost his confidence. He's not lost his faith. He's not lost the assurance that he has in his Lord. And there's some things here that David is rejoicing about. Now, I want to rehash what I've said here a little bit. In the verses of Psalm 56, David is in exile in the land of the Philistines in the city of Gath. As the title reveals to us, and by the way, as I said in Sunday school, there's nowhere else in the Word of God that we find the title Jonath Elam Rechokim. That word is not used anywhere else in the Bible. And it literally means a silent dove in a strange land. And that's what David was. He was a child of God living in a strange land. He was outside the land of Canaan. He was away from his people, away from his kindred. He was living in a land of people that spoke a strange language. Words that possibly David did not even understand. And I want to say to you tonight that wasn't here this morning, you ladies, that is exactly where we're living as children of God. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. Our citizenship is yonder in heaven. And although we're living in this world, we're like that little silent dove in a strange land. I'll tell you, as I said in the Sunday school hour, this world is a strange place for Brother Hall to live in. I told Miss Hall the other night, I'm like a square plug in a round hole. And I tell you, the longer I stay here below, as the old saying goes, the quieter I get. Now, that's an old term from over in the eastern part of the state. They say that fella sure is quiet. Well, I'm going to tell you, my friend is a child of God. We ought to be quiet people in this world that we're living in. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I've never seen that. Then you ought to read Brother Peter's writing where he said that we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you are at home in this world, my advice would be to you to diligently seek the Lord tonight for the salvation of your soul. I am not at home in this world. I find no peace in this world. Just like in Brother Nolan's meeting, I found it difficult sleeping at night there in that motel room. I mean, there's all kind of mess. There's whorehouses next door, and all kind of commotions are going on in the motel rooms, and bands are playing across the parking lot, and there's a bunch of worldlings living there. And I'm going to tell you, when I got to 1413 Island Ford Road and settled my head on that pillow on that king-size bed in my bedroom, I rested quite well last night. I'm simply saying, my friend, that we are, as children of God, ought to be strangers in this land. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that we are pilgrims and strangers, and we're not at home in this land that we're living in. David, living there, exiled in the land of Gath, was a strange individual. He was, but yet, even in exile, David was rejoicing. I want to say to you tonight, it does not matter how difficult things get in this world, or how sinful it is, or how wicked it is, I'm glad that my name is recorded in heaven itself, and because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, my friend, I can still rejoice, though I dwell amongst a people of strange lips and people that do not understand me. And by the way, that world out there does not understand you as a child of God. They may not understand why we come to this little building and sing four or five songs and listen to some man get up and preach the Scripture, but I'm telling you, my friend, though they understand or not, we can still rejoice in what God has done for us. I'm happy tonight because my name is written in heaven. I believe that David realized in his heart that someday he'd go back to the land of Canaan. I'm telling you, I realize tonight there's coming a day when I'm getting out of this world and going on to a better world in the presence of God. I can rejoice because of the brevity of life and the brief time that I'm going to have to stay here. Hallelujah to God. 70 years ain't very long when you compare it to eternity, my friend. And we're looking heaven, amen, just down the road a few short days, and we're going to be on the other side in the presence of God, and we ought to be able to rejoice if while we're waiting here below. That's right. Now, old David, little cups is a nuisance sometimes. Now, David has been persecuted by Saul. He's been driven from the homeland into a strange country. And even there, he finds numerous enemies that continually war against his soul in a relentless effort to deprive him of the joy and the victory of his glorious salvation. I don't have time to mention all those enemies tonight. I went through them in Sunday school hour. How that they were eager enemies. How they were constant enemies. How they were secret enemies. I went through it all in Sunday school, and I'm not going through it again. But I'm telling you, my friend, though he had enemies from without and enemies from within that made every effort possible to deprive him of the joy of the Lord, David still, my friend, found the grace of God sufficient for him to lift up his voice and to praise God in his word and to praise the Lord in his word. He still was able to rejoice, though he was pressured from the outside and though he was pressured on the inside to capitulate and throw in the towel. David never lost the joy that was his because he had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to say some of y'all look like, bless God, you've been sucking on an alum bag for a week. Huh? I want to ask you now, what is wrong with you? Somebody said things ain't going well. Do you think they're going well for David? I'm having a hard time. You've never been driven from your house yet. You've never been driven from your homeland. Now, if Slick Willie has anything to say about it, we might be. I'm going to tell you, he's going to have to come through my seven mag before I leave, amen to God. And I tell you, I'm a red-blooded American boy, and I ain't about to leave America without a fight. Say, amen to God. I don't know about you, honey, but I tell you, I fought four on foreign soil. I'll fight four on this soil if I have to. Let me ask you tonight, y'all saying amen to that. Are you willing tonight to fight for the joy of heaven on this soil? That you might rejoice on this soil, in this world, this present evil world that we're living in. Is the joy of heaven worth you fighting for? I want to say to you, I believe it ought to be. Hallelujah to God. Though he was in exile, bitterly persecuted, and wandering in a strange land, he appears to remain glad and triumphant by faith in his God. Now I'm telling you, my friend, though we're living in this low life of sin and sorrow, we can remain joyful and triumphant because of our faith, or by our faith in our God that we have. Now you notice some things here that David rejoiced in. Now you bear with me, and this is not very profound, but I'm going to preach what God gave me. I think God's people need it. So, hey, look here. I think sometimes we get the idea, my friend, that we've got to shout or rejoice or to show our happiness at some great moment in our life when God does some great or important deed on our behalf. I'm going to tell you, friend, we ought to rejoice tonight in the very smallest matters that God undertakes for us as His dear child. Amen. That's right. Now, old David rejoiced in the minuteness of God's divine knowledge. I'm talking about how detailed God is in His knowledge of you and I. Did you know that God is interested in the very minute things of your life? You know, sometimes we get the idea that all God's interested in is calling a man to preach, or sending a missionary off to a foreign field, or calling somebody and sending them out to pastor a church somewhere. Or, you know, we may get a little more spiritual than that and think, well, God's interested in my marriage. He wants that to be happy. And God's interested in me raising my children. God's interested in me loving my wife and having a good home and a good job and providing for my family. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. God's knowledge of you is a whole lot more minute than some of those things. Notice what he said in verse number 8. He said, "Thou tellest my wanderings, or thou numberest my wanderings." One of the commentators cited 8 times that David had wandered in a distant land. Another commentator counted at least 14 different times that David had wandered in a foreign land. But regardless of how many times there were, God counted every one of them. Every time David had to stray or wander in a distant land, away from the fold out yonder, my friend, in the land of the Philistines and away from Canaan, God Almighty was concerned about it and numbered each and every time that he had to live out yonder away from God. I'm saying to you, God's interested in the minute things of your life. Did it ever occur to you that God is so knowledgeable of you, my friend, that he's even got the very hairs of your head numbered? Some of you ladies in here has got a pack of them. Huh? I'm glad you have. But brother, your God is so concerned about you and has taken such knowledge of you that he's not only loved you and died for you and keeps you by the power of God, but he has counted every last hair growing on your head. That's how concerned God is for you. That's what he said in Matthew 10:30. The hairs of your head are even numbered. Has it ever occurred to you, according to Matthew 6:31, that God is concerned about putting clothes on you? That God is concerned about feeding you? That God is concerned about what you drink and what you eat? Oh, I'm going to tell you, friend, we serve a God that's not only interested in the major things of our life and the problems in our life, but God is concerned about every aspect of our life that we live to the glory of God. I'm going to tell you something. That's quite a God that's got the hairs of the heads of every one of His youngins counted. We'd be something if we'd do that with ours, wouldn't we? Now, some folks like Douglas over here, he doesn't have too hard of a job. Combs his hair with a paddle. But he can rejoice in that. Look here, folks. Thou tellest my wanderings. Now, look here. If God is so concerned for you, that he counts the number of the hairs of your head, and he's concerned about the clothes that you wear to tell you not to worry about it, concerned about your food and tells you don't worry about the food you eat, don't worry about what you drink, I'll take care of all that. Don't you believe tonight that he's concerned about your broken heart, about your contrite spirit, about your sullen attitude? Amen. About your brokenness of spirit and your despondency and your despair. God is concerned about Angie having a baby. God is concerned about Brother Mark building a house. God is concerned about Steve a job. God is concerned about Wayne having a job. I'm telling you, we ought to rejoice tonight in the minuteness of God's divine knowledge on our behalf. He's even concerned about me selling that house up on Timmons Lane. Somebody said, "Why ain't he sold it?" I don't know. You ask him. He won't tell me. Maybe he'll tell you. But I know one thing, he's concerned about it. It's on his heart and it's on his mind. And I'm glad he didn't sell it when I thought he ought to.
Amen.
And he's not going to do for you when you think he ought to. Amen. God will work in your life when it'll bring maximum glory to God when he gets the job done for you.
Amen.
I'll tell you, as I've preached so many times, God brought little Samuel just at the right time.
Yes.
Ere the light of God went out in the temple, God called little Samuel that he might pour in the oil.
Yes.
The light might go on a burning. Now I'm telling you, my friend, God knows the right time to work in your heart. God knows when to deliver you. Somebody said, I sure wish God had called me to preach. He will in the right time. God will do on his time frame. Just because God don't respond to us immediately when we think he ought to sometimes, doesn't mean he's not concerned. I've got to hurry, I'll never get done. We can rejoice in the minuteness of divine knowledge. We can rejoice in the tenderness of divine regard. Oh, I'm glad that he is a tender-hearted, compassionate, loving God. Somebody said, where do you see that? Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into a bottle. Look here. My friend, God is so concerned for you that every tear that you have wept over every problem you've ever encountered, hey, Brother Mark, I believe this with all of my heart, that when we make our way across the river to the other side and get into the presence of God, there will be a bottle sitting there in God's presence marked Tears of Brother Mark. Mark wept those over his wife, and there they are. I was so concerned, so knowledgeable about him and his life, that the tears that he wept over his wife, I've laid them up in a bottle. I treasure them. They're precious to me. I love the man, and I love his heart, and I love what he's done. Amen to God. And I'm concerned. I'm tender. I'm compassionate. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm gracious. My friend, if he loved us so much to die on Calvary, don't you realize tonight that he's concerned about every aspect of your life? Some of you that have wayward children, and you have spent hours in the night weeping over that erring child, God has put those tears in a bottle and laid them up. When that old air conditioner laid down, he knows about it, Doug. He knows about that old junky car you're trying to get fixed. Somebody said, why don't God just work a miracle and fix it? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're Baptists. And some of you are looking at me a little strange.
Amen.
You know what the Bible said about John the Baptist? He did no miracles.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something else it says. Of man born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Oh, why don't God perform some great miracle? If he's God and he loves us, why don't he snap his fingers and repair an air conditioner or repair a car engine? Why don't he snap his fingers and give me a job? I'm going to tell you why. He's not a genie. He's God Almighty. And he does things the way God wants them done. He's not a genie. God's a Baptist. Didn't you know that? I believe that. Tenderness of divine regard. He took such notice of David that he put every one of those tears that he'd wept in a bottle. The persecutions which drove David into exile and the wandering caused him to weep, but he was comforted by the thought that God cared for him, my friend, as a friend who would gather and preserve his tears. I'm telling you that God cares for you as a friend, and he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What are you trying to do, Brother Hall? Hey, I'm trying to bring our church out of the mallee grub to where we can come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night and worship God. Where we can go out the doors, my friend, with a little happiness in our soul without the mouth grubs all the time. Amen to God. If God regards the tears that you weep, then we ought to be able to rejoice over what God has done for us in the minute details of life. Hallelujah to God. I'll tell you the third thing why David was rejoicing. Notice with me in verse number 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies be turned back. David could rejoice in exile. Rejoice in the fact, or rejoice in the deliverance from his enemies. I'm going to ask some of y'all. When's the last time you rejoiced in the fact that you knew that God would deliver you from your enemies? Notice what he said in verse 13. I didn't see this until I read it a while ago. In the last verse. He said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Let me ask you, what do you think that is? Thou hast delivered my soul from death. He's talking about salvation. God loved me enough. Was concerned enough about me. That he delivered my soul from death. That he walked every step. You lost folks in here, listen to me, and I'm satisfied there is some in here that's lost. He walked every step up Calvary's Hill and loved you with such an undying love that he laid his life down on Mount Calvary, not concerned for his own well-being, but laid his life down and gave it willingly, my friend, that he might take it up again, that you as a sinner might be saved from the by the grace of God. That's right. Now look here what David said. He said, thou hast delivered me my soul from death. Will thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Look here. He's saying, Lord, if you went to the extreme of laying your life down and redeeming me from death and from sin and birthing me into the family of God, surely you will deliver me from those situations that would cause me to stumble or fall as a child of God. That's where we're living tonight. We're scared to death that God will not deliver us from falling, that we do not have the power and the ability to walk before Him in the light of the living. But I'm telling you, my friend, God is concerned about your walk. He's concerned about your life. He does not want you in the mallet grub. He wants you living over on the victory side. He can keep you from falling if you'll let Him do so. God, help us, Lord. Deliver us from our enemies. He said, when I cry, then shall my enemies turn back. What's your enemy tonight? What's keeping you from rejoicing in this land of exile? Flesh? Pride won't let some of you. Flesh won't let you. Stubbornness and bullheadedness won't let some of you. Contrariness. I don't care what he says. I'm going to live this way. I like to live this way. I like to be mad. I enjoy living mad. I like the food clip. I want you to look at the condition of deliverance. Right here's the very reason most Baptists today will never be delivered. When I cry. Believing prayer is still the condition for divine interposition. What are you saying, preacher? Crying unto God is still the condition to get God's attention, that He might divinely intervene on our part. Amen to God. And deliver us from our enemies that will overlord us and deprive us of the joy that God has put in our heart when He saved us by His marvelous grace. That's right. Some of you need to learn to cry. Look at the promptitude of deliverance. The promptitude of deliverance. When I cry, then shall mine enemies be turned back.
Amen.
Not next week, not next month, not next year, but then shall my enemies be turned back. Listen what Isaiah said in Isaiah 65:24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, that's getting the answer pretty fast.
Yes.
God said before you ever called, He would answer you. How on heaven's name can He do that, Brother Hall? Glad you asked. Because He searches your heart. He knows your thoughts afar off. God knows what you will pray next year. God knows what you will pray 10 years from now. God knows what you will be thinking in the morning while you are asleep. He knows the first thought in your mind when you get up in the morning. I said we have forgotten that we serve an omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God. Son, He knows your thoughts. Isaiah said that it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And what, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Somebody said, preacher, has that ever been in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Listen what Daniel said. Daniel said in Daniel chapter number 9, verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Right there is why most people never get their prayers answered. They are not willing to confess their sin. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, don't have much to confess. You're a lying, get you, gaunch, and your mammy don't want you. Yo, yes, you do. He that is without sin, let no man say I'm without sin. If you're without sin, my friend, you've called God a liar. Anything that is not of faith is sin. I don't care what it might be. If it's not of faith, it's sin. And you don't have to get down and wallow in adultery or drink liquor or go out to the theater houses or Hollywood to commit sin against God. What about that little twisted mind that causes us to wander on thoughts where we ought not to be? Huh? What about that little lust in our heart or that little covetousness that likes to covet after what somebody else has got? I wish I had his car. I wish I had his house. I wish I had his money. Right. Wish I had that big pretty truck he was driving.
Right.
Wish I had me a 4x4. Man, if I had me a 4x4, I'd be uptown.
Hey.
See, I'm telling you, we sin against God and don't even realize we're doing it.
Yeah.
Just coveting after something that belongs to somebody else or something that we can't have is a sin against Almighty God. That's right, old David confessed. Now just stay with me. And he confessed his sin for the sin of his people Israel, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Notice verse number 26. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. The Gabriel said, David, the very moment that you open your mouth and breathe that holy name in prayer, God got up off of His throne and gave a commandment to Gabriel the archangel, get yourself down into the land of Babylon to my beloved, my Daniel, and give him an answer to the prayer that he's a-praying for me. And by the way, he was a-praying about the 70 weeks in Jeremiah. Are you listening to me? You see, we don't have enough faith in prayer. My friend, we ought to have enough faith in our God.
Yes.
My friend, to rattle the rafters in heaven. When we get on our knees to pray, I'm going to tell you what. That's one thing that troubles me about camp meetings. There ain't enough prayer.
Amen.
Bless God, there ain't no praying. The preachers, we don't fast and pray. We feast and play.
Amen.
There's no prayer rooms or prayer closets anymore. No prayer time.
We just come to church and expect, come to meet and expect folks to take a text and preach and God move and give us something. And I'm going to tell you what, if we really had the confidence that at the opening of our mouth and the breathing of that blessed name of Jesus in prayer would arrest the attention of God on the throne, that He might dispatch holy angels to our need. I tell you, it calls us, my friend, to pray more earnestly and more fervently and more frequently to our God, who is able to subdue our enemies under our feet, to cause us to rejoice in what God's done for us. Thank you, Brother Jerry. I needed a little help. Amen. The condition of His deliverance, the promptitude of His deliverance, and the assurance of His deliverance. Somebody said, well, where is that at? I'm getting ready to show you. Just hang on. Look at verse number 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. David, hey, look here, David. David did not say, perhaps, peradventure, maybe God will do something. Just possibly, you know, if I pray, it maybe if I pray for my lost loved ones, God might save them. Where is our confidence in 1 John 5? We know that if He hear us, we have the petitions that we request of God. And we know, my friend, if we pray in the will of God, that God hears us. And the only reason He would not save our loved ones and would not send revival is because we are not asking God in faith to do it for us. I feel like preaching a little while now. Hallelujah to God. David said, I know. I'm not a hope sowing. Now look here. Where are the people that believe in falling, losing their salvation, falling from grace, where are they coming from? If a man's got enough faith that he knows God will answer prayer, don't you think he knows that God has secured his soul for time and eternity? Huh? I believe he has. Amen. The assurance. The assurance. Now notice. Notice the strength. The strength of His assurance. When He said, I know. That's the strength of it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Notice the grounds of this assurance. Notice the grounds. He said, for God is for me. I know it, for God is for me. Let me ask you something tonight. Is God for you? Paul said, if God be for us, then bless our hearts, who can possibly be against us? That is a great ground for our faith, my friend, to trust in God, is that God is for us tonight. He wants to save your son. He wants to save your daughter. Your uncle, your aunt. I was thinking this morning while Brother Williams was preaching there on that getting a burden. And just surrendering it all to God. And I thought if every family in this church would seek diligently just in 1 month to bring one family to the house of God, we would double our attendance in a month. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I really believe we might ought to be able to pray and do that.
Amen.
I don't think it's too great of a thing to trust God for one family in 1 month or one soul in 1 month.
Amen.
Well, I think we ought to lock in on God and try to pray for that.
Amen.
We've got a lost and a dying world. Now I'm going to tell you what we need delivered from. The laziness of our stinking, sinful flesh. Because the Spirit is willing, But the flesh is weak, and the flesh is overpowering the spirit of man, causing us to sit on our butts when we ought to be doing something for the glory of God. The world is dying and going to hell, and we're letting her roll by without us. I believe we spend the first 2 weeks fasting and praying, asking God to break our heart and let us weep a few tears over somebody. And then make a couple of visits. I'm going to tell you, if we have to glorify Thursday night and get you to knock on somebody's door that you love, we will never knock on it. If I have to organize something to prompt us to do what God's already instructed us to do, forget it. We won't ever do it. I'm serious about that. Let me ask y'all something. Brother Andy, when your wife cooks supper and put it on the table, I bet a dollar she just has to about break your arm to get you to sit down and eat, don't you? Come on, Andy. You going? I don't want that. Come on, Andy. No, I ain't going to eat. I'm going to tell you what. My wife don't have to break my arm either, friend.
Right.
You know why? I love to eat. And if we love the souls of men, the Holy Ghost would not have to bend our necks and twist our arms in some glorified Thursday night to get us out to seek sinners. We'd go seek them because we love the souls of men and the Lord Jesus that died for us. That's right. That's exactly right. Amen. For God is for me. God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you, hey, he's rejoicing in that assurance. He's rejoicing in the, hey, look here. He's rejoicing in that assurance. Now, somebody said, what about that assurance? In verse number 9, look at it. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. Now, look here. This all happened, or was exercised in one of the most trying seasons of David's life, found in verse 3. And I may preach on this in Sunday school Sunday morning, found in verse 3. He said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What a glorious time to trust in God when he's afraid. Huh? Most of us, we're afraid, we want to bury our head in the sand. But I'm telling you, hey, his faith, his confidence, my friend, was exercised in the most trying season of his life. It was dark. He was in exile. He was being followed and persecuted by Saul and driven from his homeland to the land of the Philistines, to the city of death, to a strange and a distant land and a strange people. But it was there. He said, hey, while I'm afraid, I'm yet going to trust in God. Huh? I want to read this to you. And you all won't fall out with me. I don't have any books but John Calvin. Not a one, but John Calvin made this statement in a book that I'm reading. He said, it seems indeed as if fear and hope were feelings of too contrary the one to the other to dwell in the same heart. But experience shows that hope there in fact really reigns where some portion of the heart is possessed by fear. And buddy, if you can get a hold of that. When I preached on the other night, I'm afraid, preacher. I'm afraid of falling. I'm afraid of stumbling. I'm afraid of failing. Well, I'm going to tell you something, my friend. There may be a little portion of your heart that's being controlled by fear, but there's a large portion of it that ought to be controlled by your hope, and your hope should override the fear that we might go on and rejoice in God and believe God for great and mighty things that we know not of. That's right. Notice now the sublime results that this thing produced. It raised him above the fear of his enemies,
And it inspired him to praise God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Whom shall I fear? And who am I afraid of? If God be for us, though we dwell in this world, a wicked, ungodly, sinful world, then we ought to yet be able to rejoice in the hope of glory and the blessings of God that He spread the table for us while we're waiting here below. Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
Exile. And rejoicing in exile. Huh? Let me ask you something. Like David said, why art thou my heart? Why is it so disquieted within me? What are we fearful of tonight?
I'm going to tell you what I think a lot of people's problem is. I think they just flat need to get born again.
Don't know an ounce of nothing about old time salvation.
Amen.
And so we in God's covenant. Are you? Let me ask you in closing tonight, are you really saved?
Amen.
Do you know if you died right now you would go to heaven? Do you know your name is written in heaven? I'm going to tell you something, folks, and you can call me whatever you want to call me, but when God saved me, it didn't take me long down the road till I got a little bit of joy in my heart. And I love you as much as a pastor can love people. But I grow weary of people that never show any signs of happiness at all. Never a tear. Never a smile. Never a jovial thought. Constant old solemn look and countenance. I'm going to tell you, God will, hey, if you're saved, God will raise your countenance every now and then for Him. Don't you leave here tonight deceived, or don't you leave here lost. God loves you, and He wants to save you tonight. Let's stand together. I'll say it all in one place.